I have to say that when it comes to the last week of any teaching session, I feel a little bit melancholy. I do, amen. How many of you kind of feel like, oh, what are we going to do next week? I always do because, but one good thing, guess what? I have been asked to write a follow-up to this study. Yes, the same publisher that asked me to write this one has asked me to write the Plan A Mom in a Plan B world. How many of you wish when you were raising your children that you had had some equipping tools to raise your children? And so you can pray for me. First of all, let me see. How many of you think that the Plan A Mom would be a helpful resource to parents? Do you? Okay. Well, then that just made up my mind for me. But be praying as I begin writing that. I am going to kind of try to take a few weeks breather here between books before I start back up, but then I will be jumping right into writing that book. And you email me or Facebook me or let me know if you have some thoughts of what you think might be helpful to include in that, because I will just be going before the Lord and seeing what He wants in store for that book. But I am excited about it. So, but today we want to wind up our study of the Plan A Woman in a Plan B World with this very important topic of if we are walking in the flesh or living by the Spirit. And ladies, seriously, as I wrote in the book, I started not to include this chapter, and then it was just God so, by His Spirit, impressed on my heart that yes, this was a critical chapter, because ladies, we are impotent to perform any of the prior chapters if we do not have a good grasp and understanding of what it means to live by the Spirit. So this is an extremely, extremely important teaching today, and I brought back my landmine cap that I have on here, because what we recognize as we look at this study is that the problem is not just in my head sometimes, the landmines of fear or the landmines of bitterness or the landmines of having a doomsday attitude, not recognizing my destiny. Today we are going to see that our very own precious flesh, our bodies, our human bodies, that we have come into this world with our flesh, that temperament is in and of itself the landmine. And so we are looking today at what we can do about discerning the distinctions between our flesh and our spirit. And so I want you to look at your listening guide, because we are going to see today that we have a wonderful principle here, and that is that instead of living in the flesh in my Plan B world, I can live by the power of Christ's Spirit who is in me. Would you read with me Galatians 5:16? Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out, amen, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now ladies, how many of you are familiar with that verse? You've seen it, you've read it, you've heard it before, and it's not, was not a new verse to you. May I see your hands? Some of you, it may have been a new verse, but a verse like this, we can read over and we can just think, oh, I know that verse. How many of you can say it? Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Can you just say it with me? How many of you have it memorized? Say it with me. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That is a great memory verse. But the question that God presents to you and me today is, are we walking by the Spirit? And there's some really easy checkups that we can do. And some of these checkups we're going to look at. But first, before we get into talking about the Spirit, I want us just to have a very simple definition of what it even means to be a Christian. Because before we talk about living and walking by the Spirit, we need to understand what it means to be a Christian. Because many people today say that they are a Christian. They say that because they were born in what they refer to as a Christian nation. And they just say that they are Christian because it almost by default, well, I'm not Hindu, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist, I'm a Christian. And so they just think that because they were born in this nation that they are a Christian, but that is not a Christian any more than if you were born in a garage, would you be a garage? You are not what you're born into in the sense of the physical realm. You are born into in what you are born into in the spiritual realm instead. And so on your listening guide, we look to Jesus for His definition of who is a Christian. What does that mean? And we see that Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus about eternity, about heaven, about how you get there. And He says in John 3:5-6, truly, truly, and when Jesus or anyone in the Bible says twice a certain word, a person's name, or truly, truly, that is for special emphasis. And so Jesus says here, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus is just drawing this big line in the sand, and he is saying, over here is the kingdom of God, and you don't get to get in just because you were born in America, just because you were raised in the church. That is not the criteria for getting into the kingdom of God. He says, you have to be born of the Spirit. And I just am very concerned and burdened that there are a whole lot of people that don't understand that. It has nothing to do with your denominational affiliation, your parents, where you go to church, how many times you show up. Jesus says we have to be born of the Spirit. And here he is referring to God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And our second point that we see as we look at this is, even as Paul reaffirms this, he says, now say this, flesh and blood, that's referring to our bodies, ourselves, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Number three, we see here that if indeed, and I'm sorry, I left off the verse for you, but if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the spiritual birth. That is a Christian. The Spirit of God is in you. You've had a spiritual birth. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And so repeatedly through the whole scriptures, and I have a whole teaching series called When the Spirit Speaks on the Holy Spirit, on just the Holy Spirit. But it's just a huge, huge topic, which is almost why I didn't try to address it in one short chapter or our time today, but we're going to touch on it. But here we begin understanding, as we look at the scriptures repeatedly, that the Spirit of God is something that we must be born of. It is not something we come into the world with. But if we want to go to the kingdom of God and inherit salvation, then though we didn't come into the world with the Spirit of God in us, we sure better leave this world with the kingdom, with the Spirit of God in us. We don't come into the world with the Spirit of God in us, but we better be sure we leave this world with the Spirit of God in us, if we are going to God's kingdom, to his eternal kingdom. Now let's look at these words, spirit and flesh, defined. When we are talking today about the Spirit, we are talking about the Holy Spirit. This is God's Holy Spirit. And when you see the contrast that Jesus kept bringing up about the spirit and the flesh, and we see this all through the scriptures, the flesh is a reference to the physical nature of human beings. For instance, in Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus said this. Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus drew comparisons and contrasts between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit, our man's spirit, included with the Holy Spirit, is very willing to fulfill the requirements and the obligations of God. But Jesus says, the flesh, what we came into this world with, is weak when it comes to accomplishing the things of God. And so we see here that this flesh, it denotes our human nature, our earthly nature, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and to oppose God. Now, we see also in the Bible that we are taught about spiritual fruit versus fleshly deeds. And I'm sure you already looked at this passage, but I want us to go back and look at Galatians again, because Galatians perfectly clarifies for us and contrasts for us the difference in the flesh and the spirit. If you are just so familiar with these verses that you've got them memorized, I pray that today that God would just open your eyes and your heart to understand them in a new and a powerful way. Because, ladies, our lives are to be a demonstration of the Spirit. That is who we as Christians are supposed to be. We have God's Spirit in us, and so our walk, our talk are supposed to be demonstrating the Spirit. And there's a big disconnect. We've talked about that disconnect at the first of the study. There is this huge disconnect that is just like, I think God would probably like to just say, shake our shoulders and say, you know, you are just not getting this. You are not getting this. You're not getting this. I believe there's a huge message to the church today regarding the Spirit. And when you look here in Galatians 5, instead of us focusing on just the deeds of the flesh, which are, he says, they're evident, and he goes on and he talks about some of the more extravagant or more obvious deeds of the flesh, immorality, sensuality. He goes over some of these that you might say, well, I don't have this, but do you ever have jealousy? Have you ever had an outburst of anger? Do you ever have any problems with disputes with somebody? Do you ever find that there's some dissension between you and someone else? He goes and he's saying these are all evidences of our human nature. That's what we come into this world with. And he describes other things, drunkenness, carousing, things like this. And he says that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this word practice is very important in the Bible. You and I on this side of earth are not going to ever be perfect. And so we are going to occasionally do something that we call sin, that we know is against God's will. But if you look at a person and their whole life and their practice, and their practice is to get drunk, and their practice is to carouse, and their practice is to always have outbursts of anger, and their practice is to, then you need to seriously start interceding for that person. Because if it's their practice, if it's their lifestyle, if that's who they are, then the scripture indicates to us that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as we look at verse 22, we are given the fruit of the Spirit. And if you think about it, fruit is something that is born out of a tree, isn't it? The fruit is the result of the sap. The fruit is the result of what's happening inside of that tree. And then we watch a tree. We might watch a peach tree, or we might watch an apple tree, and we might not see any fruit on it. And then in its season, we will see it begin to bud, and we will see it bear fruit. And ladies, this is just as simple can be. You don't have to have a master's of any kind of education to read this. The fruit of God's Spirit in you, if you're a believer, is love. Are you filled and a demonstration and exuding love? Another one here for us is joy. This absolutely breaks my heart because I minister to women. And women in the church today are plagued with depression. And that doesn't fit what I'm reading here in my Bible. I'm sorry, I minister and then I read my Bible. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and then I minister. Now, I get down and discouraged and blue and whatever. I've gone through times like that. And of course, if you've lost a loved one, or your husband's walked out, or your child is sick, we are not talking about being fake. But ladies, joy is a fruit. It's something that's born out of our lives when we are filled with God's Spirit. God and Jesus aren't walking around in heaven moping. I mean, they just aren't. So we need to look at our health and our lifestyle and our choices of what we eat and our sleep habits and our hormones and all those kinds of physical things that can affect us and our joy barometer. But then we need to look at if this is fruit is being born out of our lives. Peace, again. Peace. Peace is a fruit of God's Spirit in me and you. In you and me, it is. And so if we are not peaceful people, yes, again, things are going to happen. We got a call that we might not be able to meet this morning. The city might be turning the water off while they're working on some road work or whatever. Well, you know, I suppose we could fret and get worried and all upset or whatever, but you know what good does that do? Basically, we have to make some decisions. Can they change the date they turn the water off? If they can't and we can't meet up here, then can we go ahead and postpone and meet next week? I mean, there is a peace that the Holy Spirit gives you to allow you to walk through your plan B situations. And that is the Holy Spirit. It's not your nature. It's the Holy Spirit's nature. Patience. Are you just so impatient with your husband or with your child or with your employer or whatever it may be? Or is there a residing patience in your life? Self-control. I just feel like these are very condemning. Do you? They're very condemning if you and I are not exuding them. If you can't control what you put in your mouth, if you can't control what comes out of your mouth that you say to others, if you can't control your spending, if you can't control your sex habits, if you can't control your eyes, you're not being filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. Not my words. Not my words. But they are a checkup for me. They're a checkup for me. So that when I see that my flesh is getting out of control in a regard to what I'm eating, or if I see that my flesh is getting out of control in my attitude, or if I see that my flesh is getting out of control and where my mind's wandering, that is a very healthy checkup, because I have these fruits of the Spirit memorized. And so it's a checkup. Ladies, these are not meant to condemn and you stay condemned. What the Holy Spirit does when we know His Word and we are not living it, it's used like you take, like fever. When something's ill in your body and you get a fever, that tells you that there's something amiss in your body. And so when you and I have an outburst of anger, or we are not able to control some aspect of our lives, or we do not feel joyful, or we do not feel peaceful, those are just checkups. Those are alerts to us where we can say, boy, this is what's going on inside of me. And you can sneak away someplace and you can kneel and say, God, what's going on with me? What's going on with me? And He will speak to your heart. Well, you're just wound up because you're just over busy. You're wound up because you don't like the way that your coach didn't play your child. You're upset because you didn't get the income that you thought you would on this sales commission. And he will reveal to your heart what's wrong, so that then you can look at it from His perspective and you can grow as a believer. Plan B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. They're going to happen. But you and I ought to be able to maneuver through them better than somebody who does not have the Spirit of God. Would you say amen to that? Amen. And God wants you to, because it's a gift to you to live by His Spirit. It's a gift. His Spirit, He gives you love. He gives you joy. He gives you peace. He gives you patience. He gives you faithfulness. He gives you goodness. He gives you self-control. He gives us all of these things. And then for us just to say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That causes a real disruption in the relationship. When Keith and I were first married, we were just broke as broke could be. I was putting him through law school. But my parents took us to a place that our family would always vacation in New Mexico called Panderay. And mother had arthritis early onset in her 40s, very debilitating. And so they always got a golf cart. They might have gotten one anyway. I don't know. But there Keith and I are, and Daddy goes to rent Keith and me a golf cart. Well, Keith, very, 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 you know, prideful in the sense of wanting to not have, you know, my parents take care of us or do anything like that. And he was just like, no, 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 Debbie and I'll walk. Well, my mother, who never walked, she was horrified. And I mean, her little, you know, spirit, human spirit just flared up. And she was just like, you know, Keith, he's getting y'all a golf cart. You know, you and Debbie need to ride. It's hills up here in the mountains. And, you know, that'll be too long and too much for y'all to walk. And Keith was just as strong-willed. And he was like, nope, we will walk. And he gets those golf clubs. And he starts out. And, of course, here I am. And so I'm like my mother and my husband. And so I'm like walking and knowing my mother is just fuming. That was the longest car ride from Rodosa, New Mexico, back to Lubbock and in the whole world. My parents just had the money. They could pay for a golf cart for us. They had already rented it. They were ready there to give it. But we didn't use it. We didn't receive it. I cannot imagine what it must be like for God to have bought, paid, and given us His Spirit. His Spirit. We see, we're talking about Christ's Spirit. He has given us His Spirit, so I don't have to go through this world with Debbie's spirit in charge. And to refuse it, I can't imagine how frustrating and how sorrowing that must be to Him, that Christians today do not live and walk by His Spirit. I cannot imagine that. And I just want us to stop this second and bow our heads. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you have not accepted the gift and walked and lived by His Spirit, then I just want to give you your own personal moment just to say, God, I'm sorry. Would you just bow your heads? And if it is your desire to learn to live and walk and bear the fruit of the Spirit, would you tell Jesus that right now, that is your desire? And would you right now ask Him to fill you with His Spirit? Oh, Father, how we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. May we just enjoy and treat this very gift of Christ's Spirit as a treasure in our hearts and our minds and our lives. Oh, Lord, may we be demonstrations of Your Spirit and power. We pray this in Jesus' name. I just wonder how many of you just prayed that. You just wanted to be filled with His Spirit and walk and to learn how to live and walk by His Spirit. How many of you would just say you just prayed that? You wanted to do that. That is so awesome. That is something that should be the desire of all of our hearts. Now, as we look at this and we see not only the spiritual fruit versus the fleshly deeds, we see some warnings, some spirit and flesh warnings. In Matthew 26, and you just jump in here and turn in your Bibles with me to all these passages as we look at these. But Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we are given this warning that we've already looked at. I've already referred to it once, but Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before His arrest. He knew what was coming down the pike. And you know, when you wake up in the mornings, what you've got coming at you, you know you've raising children, you know you have a hard job, you know you have a debilitated spouse, you know you have personal problems. You know what's coming at you on a daily basis, and many times you may not know the details, but you know the plan B's and C's and D's are coming, and they're hard. And we see here what Jesus did in preparation of what was coming toward Him. He stopped off in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He prayed, and He told His disciples to do the same. He's telling you and me this morning to do the very same. In verse 41, He says, keep watching. Keep watching. And I believe Jesus is saying that to you right now. Keep watching. Some things are happening in your family. Keep watching. Some things are happening in your church. Keep watching. Some things are happening in your nation. Keep watching. Some things are happening in relationships. Keep watching. Keep watching and praying. And then He says, why? These things are going to be happening. Life is going to be happening toward us. And He says, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And if there's anybody in here and you say, my flesh isn't weak, oh, woo, bless your little heart. You will find out how weak your flesh is. Amen to some of us who already know how weak our flesh is. We see a second point, a second warning about the spirit and the flesh. And this is pretty frightening to me. Galatians 5:17. Galatians is over in the New Testament. It's past Acts and Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then you get over there to Galatians and Ephesians. And in Galatians 5:17, we see a very strong warning regarding the spirit and the flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the Holy Spirit is against the flesh, and the flesh is against the Holy Spirit. For these are in opposition to one another. Ladies, we're talking about butting heads. Would you just do this right here? Look at me. We are talking butting heads. Your flesh, your human nature, what you want to do, how you want to sit, what you want to eat, what you want to drink, where you want to go, how you want to spend your money, how you want to think, what you want to do. It just butts heads with the Holy Spirit. I mean, is there anyone who would deny that? Is there anybody in here who would deny it? He uses very strong words. He says that you're in opposition. You think about that football field and opposing teams. He says here, you've got some opposing teams. You think about two nations warring. Keith and I went to Gettysburg recently and looked at how the horrible death and the strong fighting and all the lives that were spent over the opposition. There is a war going on inside of us. My flesh wants to be a glutton. My flesh wants to say hurtful things to people. My flesh wants to defend myself. My flesh wants to be selfish. My flesh wants to be lazy. My flesh wants to do all the have impure thoughts. My flesh wants to just do all these kind of things. But God's Spirit in me is pounding away. God's Spirit in me is in opposition to my flesh. That is why so many times in the Bible you will read about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And sometimes I know I've had to fast. And God may be putting on your heart that you need to fast to show your body that your body is not in control. God's Spirit is. Fasting has a very important place in the Christian's life. And so we see this warning that the Bible gives us. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. These are in opposition to one another. But we see a third warning here, and that is we're under obligation. You and I as believers are under obligation. Would you just say, I'm under obligation? But look, we are under obligation not to the flesh. Our flesh seriously wants to be selfish, mean, cantankerous, have our own way, serve our purposes, not God's. That's our flesh. Would you just say, that's my flesh? But the scripture says, I am not under obligation to my flesh to live according to the flesh. We are under I have your scripture wrong there. We are under obligation not to the flesh. Yes, to live according to the flesh. That is not what we are under obligation to. It's to the flesh. We are under obligation to God. We are under obligation to the Spirit. And Paul writes in Galatians 3:3, and he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, ladies, Our whole lives from the moment we accept Christ as our Savior and we say, I know that I cannot work my way into heaven by things I do or say, I get that. I'm just not that stupid to think I can work my way into heaven. I understand that somebody had to pay for my sins. I understand somebody had to give his life so that I might live. And I accept that life of Christ and his blood and his cleansing. And I'm cleansed by his blood. I repent of my independence. I receive Christ as my Savior. And with that, we are given the gift of his Spirit by which then we are to proceed with our lives, living by his Spirit. Not that from which we've repented. We've repented of our flesh and ourself and said it's not working. And so Paul writes and he goes, are you so foolish? You've repented of that. And now that's why Christ went to the cross. And so now why are you still trying to proceed forth in your life in the same mode that you were before you got the Spirit of God in you? Duh. It just doesn't make sense. I mean, it's like, you know, not my words. Oh, well, duh is my word. But he says, are you so foolish? And so we see the goal as we look at this topic of the flesh versus the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:11 clarifies for us what the goal is. If you want to turn to that passage and look at it with me, we see here 2 Corinthians 4:11 tells us, for we are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Ladies, you want a mission in life? Our mission statement should be that Jesus' life would be manifested in our mortal lives. That is what I'm supposed to be busy about, is Jesus' life being manifested in and through me. That is what you are to be about. Your children, your husband, your co-workers, the doctors at the hospital that you see, our neighbors. The objective is not that we be showpieces. The objective is that Jesus Christ's life be manifested through us. And that does not happen unless you do, as we will continue to see here in just a few minutes, regarding the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Our goal is, as Jesus, as Paul continues to write in Galatians, and he says, I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, I myself quit living my independent life, my human life that I came into this world with when I read the scriptures and I began to understand them. And so I understood that Debbie Taylor had to die to my will, my rights, my way of doing things. I had to die. I had to identify with that death, so that then that very power that brought Jesus out of the tomb might be the very power that is living through me now. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the church. This is what the church is supposed to be. I'm afraid too often we're meeting places, we're social gatherings. We are not manifestations. We are not demonstrations of Jesus Christ. We see here the goal is to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. 1 Peter 4:12. Oh my, ladies, dear ones, what a wonderful voice. What a wonderful verse to memorize. That we live the rest of the time in our flesh. Yes, we have our bodies, but we live it no longer for just the desires of ourselves as men and as women, but we live for the will of God. Think how different it would be if the rest of your life that you lived in this flesh, you had one objective, and that was every morning when you woke, every afternoon, every evening, your desire was to live for the will of God. That would affect relationships, would it not? And to bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we've already seen. And so see here, now we have some spirit and flesh commands. We have some spirit and flesh commands. And this very first one we've already discussed. We need to keep watching and praying. And would you just repeat that? I need to keep watching and praying. This isn't a one-time deal. This isn't a one-time Bible study. This isn't a one-time comprehension of what we need to do. Keep. It's a continuous, the verb tense. You're going to keep watching and praying. So when that something comes at you, the quicker you identify that something's coming at you and it's rubbing you the wrong way, or somebody says something to you or looks at you or the bills or whatever it may be, and it's coming at you, you keep watching, you keep praying, you redirect your mind to bring the Spirit into this. What's going on here, Lord? Bring the Spirit. Engage the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit. Engage the Holy Spirit in whatever is coming at you. Second, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you just say that? Put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something else here. It says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. That's what Romans 13:14 tells us. Make no provision for the flesh. If reading those romance novels makes you not happy with your husband, or watching those TV shows and you're single makes you just so unhappy because you're not married, or if whatever it may be, if there is some provision for the flesh that you're making, if you don't need to have those foods or drinks in the house, then don't make a provision for them. Don't buy them. Don't make a provision for the things of your flesh that are in opposition to God's Spirit and what he's wanting to do in and through you. If being with that group of people brings you down, causes you to stumble, then don't make provision for it. Don't keep getting together with those people. Ask God to bring you in some stronger Christians that will help you not be a gossiper, help you not be so self-centered, or help you not be so focused on money and possessions or whatever it might be. Don't make a provision for your flesh. Just don't go fix up the guest room for it and buy everything to indulge the very thing that the Spirit is fighting against in there. And third, we see, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies, this is a command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I believe this is an error, a horrible offense that we do. We grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We see this also the same principle in our next fourth point. Do not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us. Do not grieve. And Ephesians 4:30 told us. Do not grieve. Do not quench. We grieve and we quench the Spirit every time the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something and we don't do it. It's the same as saying, shut up. It's the same as saying, shut up to God. If He prompts you to hold your tongue, if He prompts you to not do that thing, and you go ahead and do it because you want to do it, you're basically saying, shut up. I don't want to listen to you. I'm going to do what I want to do. So many marriages would be saved if they just basically reverted to what it tells us in Ephesians 5, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do you know how many married couples go to bed and they let the sun go down and they're still angry? Don't tell me that we don't disobey, quench, and grieve the Holy Spirit, because we do. We do. We do. And that is why it's so important for us to be honest and say, God, forgive me. I have quenched you. I have grieved you. I am sorry. And we may have to say that 5 times a day, or we may have to say that, it depends on the situation or the trial or the struggle you're in or how much your flesh is in control of your life versus the Spirit. But get on with it, rather than not get on with it. This is terribly important. We talk so much in the church about feeding the poor and letting the little children come into us and having vacation Bible schools and doing all this kind of stuff. But Jesus is very interested in who is winning between your flesh and your spirit. Because otherwise you're just doing something that even the world could do that doesn't know Christ could do. Non-believers can feed the poor. Non-believers can clothe and shelter the homeless. And they do all the time. Look at the response to Haiti and different disasters we have. That doesn't take the Spirit of God to clothe somebody or feed them. It does take the Spirit of God to demonstrate His power. It does take the Spirit of God to love the unlovely, to choose joy in the midst of sorrow. It does take a choice and the power of the Holy Spirit to not go to bed angry, as the Holy Spirit prompts you to get over that issue that you've had with someone. As we look at this, we see a fifth point that's very important. And I remember when I first used to study the Bible, and I would think, well, this is just the strangest thing for Paul to throw this out. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He said, do not get drunk with wine, that for that is dissipation. I had to look up what that word dissipation meant. It means it's a waste. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. That's just a waste of your life. And that is true, isn't it? If you know any people who are drunks, you might say they've wasted their life. And Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And as I pointed out in your books, as I meditated on the scriptures and I was looking at the Lord and why Paul would choose to do that. What do both of those, the spirit of alcohol sometimes called spirits, isn't it? That spirit, if it is ingested in especially in great quantities, as Paul says here, to put the point to where somebody is drunk, a person who is drunk, they walk different, don't they? They walk different. They talk different. They slur their words if somebody's drunk, right? A drunk person will say things that they ordinarily would not say, correct? A person who is filled with the Spirit will walk differently. A person who is filled with God's Spirit will talk differently than they would ordinarily in their own human nature. A person who is filled with the Spirit of God will say things that they never would have the boldness to say, or the discernment to say, or the care or the compassion to say. We are talking about different lifestyles. Now, if you're neither drunk with alcohol and you're neither filled with the Spirit, then you're just walking and talking in your own human characteristic way that you came into this earth. And again, what a waste. What a waste of a life. When you could be the very vessel and instrument of God that you have with your body, that you have with your mind, that you have with your eyeballs and your ears and your nose and your hands, but to have your person filled with God's Spirit, oh, not a waste. What a wonder. What a wonderful thing. And so we are told here, this is a command. Do not get drunk with wine. Be filled is a command. And it's in the imperative verb tense. That means you keep being filled. So if I fill this with water and then I drink it and it's empty, I need to fill it again, or there's not going to be anything there for me to drink. And I tell you, I get spent in ministry. I have to go back to God and say repeatedly, fill me with your Spirit. Do you remember when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus' robe? And he said, who touched me? And everybody was like, well, what do you mean who touched you? 1,000 people are touching you. And he said, no, I felt the power go out, go forth. You as a Christian who are walking by the Spirit, you will feel the power go out. You will get spent sometimes. But there is a never ending, as Jesus said, that the Spirit is like living water that wells up, that's a wellspring that is ready to replenish, ready to refill, so that you're ready for the next day. You're ready for the next moment. You're ready for the next demand on your life or your heart or your attitude. There is a wellspring of living water that is flowing up inside of us. We are commanded, ladies, to be filled with the Spirit. This is from your commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told to walk by the Spirit. This, again, is a command. He says, walk by the Spirit. And the beautiful thing is, he says, and teaches us here, is walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill or carry out the desires of the flesh. So we know that we have this opposition thing going on here between how I came into this world with my own cantankerous ways and my own mindset. And now I know that I have the Spirit of God who's wanting to do some things in and through me. But I'm basically, my human nature is lazy. My human nature, I want to serve myself. I want to say and feel sorry for myself if I want to. I want to be depressed or I want to be angry. I mean, I'm just saying my name is Debbie Williams and that is who I am. It's just the truth. But we've got some opposition going on in here because Christ bought me and paid for my body and my soul and he gave me his Spirit. And so we've got some opposition going on here because God wants to use me. So we feel some tension. We feel some conflict. We feel some opposition. But as I choose to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, because I'm just flatlining here. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your words. Give me your wisdom. Teach me how to handle this situation. Lord, I want to minister for you. I want to be a demonstration of you, not my old cantankerous self, Lord. He is so happy to fulfill that prayer request. And then he teaches me here that as I walk by his Spirit, I won't fulfill the desires of the flesh because I'm being sensitive to his Spirit leading me. I will make choices because his Spirit is guiding me. Very, very quiet, very subtle. I put a picture of a sailboat on your listening guide because if any of you sail, you know how the person who is sailing, they have to pay attention to the wind, don't they? And the wind, we cannot see. But a person who knows how to sail, they can guide and steer that boat and sail that boat. They're paying attention to the wind. Pay attention to the Spirit of God in you. That's that whole keep watching and praying. Pay attention. Ask God to help you start discerning his voice. Oh, mighty wonderful things will happen when you do. A good example for us of this, I want us just to look very quickly because I want you to see what all affords you and awaits you as you do this. In Acts 1, turn to that passage with me. Jesus had repeatedly told the disciples that he was going to return to heaven. His bodily presence would not be there, but somebody just like his bodily presence would be with them, and it would be his Spirit, the Helper. And in Acts 1:5, Jesus explained, he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit John had done an exterior job of washing, symbolically washing repentant people of their sins. And now Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to do an internal washing of you. But Jesus said it's not just going to be an internal washing of you, but there's going to be an internal empowerment entrusted to you. Would you just say, I have an internal power entrusted to me? I have an internal power entrusted to me. I have it. It's on my inside. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will baptize you not many days from now. And then verse 8, he said, you will receive. Would you say what we will receive? You will receive what? Power. When? When? Don't tell me you can't control your tongue, or else I need to just rip this page out of my Bible. Don't tell me you can't be nice. Don't tell me you can't figure out how to manage your finances. Don't tell me you can't stop gossiping. Don't tell me, or you better come up here right now and rip this page out of my Bible. Because Jesus said that you and I will receive power. So don't say you can't. That's a lie, isn't it? If you're a believer, that is just not the truth. And Satan may have just had your number, or your flesh may have just used something as an excuse. But God is saying nothing is impossible with him. Nothing is impossible with him. I want you to look at Acts 2. Because ladies, we are living under our empowerment. I believe that with all my heart. We are living under our empowerment that's been entrusted to us. In Acts 2, the day of Pentecost came, and there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Ladies, that we were given at Pentecost a visible sign to help us understand what happens now when a person comes to accept Christ. And it happens that I have a tongue of fire, as it were, in me. This is the Holy Spirit. It rests in me. He resides in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. He's in you. And maybe you just say, I don't feel any fire. I don't feel any power. It's because you've grieved him. It's because I've quenched him. When you do not do that, it's because you've been disobedient. I hate to say it, but it's just the truth. You're not praying to be filled with the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in your flesh. That's what this lesson is about. This is what this plea from Christ to you today is all about. You are living under your inheritance. And it's available. It's already been given to you. All you have to do, if you want to understand about the Holy Spirit, is you read Acts. As Peter was speaking, it says in verse 7, they were amazed. All the people that were not believers and disciples of Christ, they were amazed at what was happening. Verse 12 says, and they all continued in amazement. I want you to look over here at verse 17. It says, verse 16, this is what was spoken of through Joel the prophet. I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This wasn't just going to be for just the Jews or for just a select King David. This was going to be for any who would respond. Oh, as you keep reading in Acts, I want you to turn over to Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he goes on and he preaches Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. You have friends and neighbors who are saying, it doesn't matter really who do you pray to. We're all going to end up at the same place. Rip the page out if you agree with them. We need to start standing up for our faith. We need to get off the wall, or off the fence, or whatever it's called. We need to take sides with what we call the holy inspired word of God. We are either with him or we are against him. Which is it? Verse 13 says, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men in their flesh. Look here. They were amazed. Do you see that word amazed? When somebody is filled with the Spirit, other people are amazed at what they are able to do, say, and accomplish, and the results. Because it's not the flesh. It's different. Your children need to be amazed at your patience. Your husband needs to be amazed at your forgiveness. People around us need to be amazed. Who is amazed? Because of God's Spirit in you. I promise you, I don't have time today, but I have studied this intently. And when somebody is filled with the Spirit, amazed, extraordinary, are words associated with their lives. We could continue in Acts 4:31 and look how they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with great boldness. There is not shyness. There is not timidity. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are not timid about talking about God and about Him. If you read Acts 6, you see in verse 3, select men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. The Spirit and of wisdom. So many times you need wisdom. Hey, girlfriends, it's associated with the Spirit. Verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power. Verse 10, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which, a capital S here, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen was speaking by the Spirit of the living God. You don't know what to do about some difficult situations you face. How about inviting the Spirit of the living God to be a part of this? Oh, it is so exciting. Acts 7, verse 55. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. This is about Stephen, who saw, as we talked about last week, watched, be stoned, but all the results that came out of it. You have some bad plan B stuff going on in your life. I know you do. But ladies, when the bad plan B happens and it attacks us, or the temptations, or we even falter, but God calls us to stand up and get going again. The plan B things are the very things that they whittle away everything that we depended on in our flesh. They whittle away our mindset and our attitudes. They cause us to reevaluate, to rethink, to reprocess, to regroup. This is your hearty invitation from the Lord God Almighty to walk by His Spirit, to be filled with His Spirit, to choose this. I have a question for you here. Do I or don't I want to be filled with and walk by the Spirit? It's your choice. That's the big thing about this is, God died for you. He saved you. He entrusted His Spirit to you. Do you or do you not want to be filled with it? Do you or do you not want to walk by Him? There is nothing keeping you from it. And we see that our flesh is the landmine that undermines God's best for me. And so we look at this warning. There is a battle ahead. The flesh is not merely an annoying distraction or nuisance. Our attitudes, our selfishness, our pride, or whatever it may be. That's not just, it's just the way I am. It's not only that. It is that, but it's not only that. It is also in opposition to God. So before you throw stones at the Iraqis or people who are agnostics, he says, we are our worst nightmare. If we choose to be in opposition to the very thing that God is wanting to accomplish in and through us by His Spirit. To say that we don't have time to get on our knees, or to, if you can't kneel, to say that we don't have time to meet with God in the morning, to see what He wants us to do that day. Oh, that's really elevating our Lord in our lives, isn't it? Mm-mm. What's at stake? What's at stake if I don't choose to live and walk by the Spirit? Number one, I'm prey for the devil. If I choose not to be filled and live and walk by the Spirit, I am prey for the devil. I am anyway, because he targets people, even the most righteous, as we saw him do Job. But I'm just kind of out there saying, hey, I'm already in opposition to God. And so, come on, let's do this thing together. I'm an easy target for the devil. Second, I'm more prone to enter temptation because my flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41 tells us, Jesus told us. Third, I miss the blessing of receiving divine revelations from God, Matthew 16:13-17. I had you look at that in your study this week in relation to Peter, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Peter was the only one in the whole group that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus eyeballed Peter and he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. He said, my Father, who is in heaven, reveal that to you. Why in the world would you and I want to parent, career, do marriage without our Heavenly Father revealing to us how to manage our moments? Is that not just foolishness? And so we'll miss the blessing of receiving divine revelations. We'll grieve the Holy Spirit if we are not filled with Him. Number five, I will waste my moments and my days and what God wants to accomplish if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll just be doing life. I'll miss what God wants to do, what He laid hold of me for. Don't do that. Six, I'll carry out the desires of my flesh, not God's desires. Galatians 5:16 tells us, if I don't choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I won't do the godly things I want to do. Galatians 5:17 tells us that I may even think, oh, I want to be nice. I want to be kind. I want to have joy. But if I am trying to do it in my flesh, I won't do it. I can't accomplish godliness in this fleshly nature by itself. I have to rely on this outside source that's been given to me on the inside, this outside source that's been entrusted to me to accomplish the good things, even godly things I want to do. Eighth tells me, I'll do things that may contribute to discord. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, I will do things that contribute to discord. Dissensions. I will contribute to problems if I'm not filled with the Spirit. I won't do good, Romans 7:18 tells us. And 10, Romans 8:8 says, I won't please God. I won't please God. And so we see this principle. God takes the initiative in saving and sealing us. We take the initiative in being filled with and walking by the Spirit. The ball is in your court. The reason I have these pictures of the balloons, I recently at a pray conference came out of my hotel room and there was this balloon, all these hot air balloons. In that very first picture, you see that big balloon that's being blown up and laying right beside it is a flat balloon. Ladies, that is us. That's a very perfect picture of either being filled or being flat with the Spirit of God. You're either filled with the Spirit or you're flat, not filled with the Spirit. This second picture here, you're not able to see very good, but they have the hot gases. That balloon is still laying on its side, but the gases are going into that balloon. It's being filled. In the mornings when you get up and you say, Lord, good morning. I worship you. Lord, you are the Almighty God. You are the Beloved. You are my Comforter. You are the door. You're eternal. And you begin praying, you start being filled. You start being filled with His Spirit. You open your heart and your mind and your spirit to more than just your day. You engage the Holy Spirit and you pray, fill me with your Spirit, God. And so we see this. And that's that second balloon there. And then that third one we see, that balloon is getting ready and it's lifting off. And I want you to look at that fourth balloon. That fourth balloon there is doing something that it could not do had it not been filled. And I just promise you with all my heart that God wants to do something with you that you cannot do unless you are filled with His Spirit. And out of all the landmines that we've looked at, we must recognize that we cannot blame, point the finger at others, and say, my life would be happy and everything would be fine if it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for it, if it wasn't for this. At some point, we have to take ownership and say, today is today. And am I today, in this moment, choosing to be filled with your Spirit? I'll close with this. I have to tell you why I gave you a glove, though, first. Because I know you're just wondering why in the world I gave you this glove. Years ago, God showed me what it means to be filled with His Spirit. And He did it with this yellow rubber glove. And some of you have seen my yellow rubber glove before. I take it with me to all my pray conferences. But would you tell me what this yellow rubber glove can do right now? Can it wash the dishes? Can it do anything? No, it can do nothing. The only way, but it was created to do something, wasn't it? It was created to be able to accomplish, to work, to do things. But the only way that this yellow rubber glove can do anything is if it is what? Filled. And when this yellow rubber glove is filled with me, with my person, then it can clean the kitchen, it can wash the counter. This yellow rubber glove can accomplish whatever my will is for it to do, correct? And ladies, it's the same thing with you and me. You and I, in our flesh, we were created for God, but we are impotent. We cannot be nice and loving and kind and good and joyful and faithful. We cannot. We are here. But when we understand that and we pray, God, fill me with your spirit because I get it. I was created for you. Fill me. And then you accomplish whatever you want to accomplish through my life, Lord. Then you will start experiencing and bearing all that wonderful fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to take the time to read this to you. It's I Choose to Be Filled, but you can look at it later, those of you who have it, or I'll email it to you or whatever. It's in the From My Heart book. But due to the time, I'll close with this instead of this. You can write your favorite verse from today on this. You may want to keep this in your Bible or in your kitchen, or you may want to keep this somewhere as a reminder. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It has been a joy and a delight to be with you. And I pray that you have gleaned some understanding of some landmines, including our flesh. But more than that, just the knowledge of the landmines, that you have gleaned the wonderful offerings of God, the Spirit and forgiveness and our destiny and realistic expectations that we can have all that God is giving us to help us maneuver through our Plan B worlds. I love you. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, oh, how we do thank you that you give us examples that we can relate to, because the spiritual world is so big. But Lord, you've made it very simple. You've explained, you've demonstrated living by the Spirit. You've given us biblical examples, and now you just give us the joy of knowing that we can walk and live and learn and laugh and experience relationships with a resource that is from literally out of this world. It's from heaven, your entrustment to us of your Spirit. I pray, Father, for these ladies, that they would yearn for you, that they would yearn to be filled with your Spirit, and that they would walk by your Spirit. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.